being in the house of the Lord finally again really has a sanctifying effect upon your heart. Even as we sing these songs and gather in the name of Jesus Christ in fellowship with one another, you might hear a few bangs throughout the course of the sermon. That's just the ice and the snow dripping off the top. I deal with that all week long. But maybe along those lines, hadn't intended to say anything, but there was an individual who we have discovered in the past few weeks that, not an individual within this church, his name is Ravi Zacharias. Many of you looked up to his apologetics and so forth, who has, it's been revealed that he had engaged in sin during the course of his life, and it was really discouraging to many people I know. I've seen a lot of it on social media, people kind of being broken by that. And I think there are several lessons to be learned through the fall of others. Number one, it is not for a moment should any of us become prideful in any way, shape, or form, but to remain humble before the Lord, knowing that that we need to stay close to Him because we're sinners too. Saved by the grace of God, yes, but when I hear such things like that happening, it encourages my own heart to stay faithful. So that's number one. And number two, I think it underlines the importance of the gathering corporately each and every Sunday and having the accountability of one another here as we do gather and as we do join the church. So our hearts, our prayers go out to not only the family of Ravi, but to the victims as well. So be in prayer for that. Today is Valentine's Day, correct? Day to show our love to our loved ones. Hearts and flowers and all of that. Of course, the greatest love of all was that which Christ did on the cross. So in a way, this day too should be celebrating the arrival of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Thankful to Carol for the flowers down front. Carol, is that your doing? Is she still here? Okay, thankful to her. Wanted to mention that. And then also too, you know, it's funny how the Lord, even in kind of maybe the mundane things of the week, right? A lot of snow last few weeks, a lot of ice, especially today. Thank you all for coming despite the ice. Roads looked pretty good when I came in. I was getting out to the car that was the difficulty. But as I'm looking at the ice and I'm looking at all the salt, do you know what pops into my head? We are to be salt and light. And of course, we always, when we think of salt, you know, we think of the preservation, that salt provides preservation, salt provides flavor, and of course, salt can be something that that takes away the bacteria of a particular thing, but we don't often think in the context of the Bible that salt actually melts the ice. So as Christians, as we proclaim the gospel, as we share the gospel, as we live out the gospel in our lives, maybe it begins to seep into the icy hearts of those within the world and melts it, no matter what the temperature is. So that's something else to be thinking about. If you're at home and you're joining us, thank you for that. You are in the unique and envious position of being able to grab a cup of coffee whenever you want. We do not have that option. It's dangerous to give me 3 weeks to mull over and think over any sermon of any text. So be patient with me, but we could be a little bit long today, but we might be a little bit long because we're talking about the hope of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the hope that Abraham had and the hope that we as believers would have, and as I'll bring that up in just a moment. Wonderful example in Abraham. So if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me. Again, want to thank Mike for that whole chapter reading. I think that was the longest we've ever had, and of course I asked Mike to do that, and he graciously said yes. He said the whole chapter. I said, yeah, man, there's so much goodness in there. Thank you, Mike. You did a wonderful job with a tough situation. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 4 as we continue our study. And we're going to begin in verse 18 this morning. Man, I love the Bible. It's the Word of God. It does so much. It builds up. It breaks down. But it does. The Bible's not just a book of instruction. It's a book of example. From cover to cover, we have examples of what to do and what not to do. Those individuals who've gone on before us, that's why I had Hebrews read, those individuals who've gone on before us to give us illustrations of what is good and what is bad. The Bible, of course, never, in an overall way, never presents humanity in a perfect state, but it does give us imperfect people striving through their love of God to be perfect, or at the very least, to try to be obedient to the Lord, at the least in the case of the faithful, when we look at the faithful within Scripture. And that struggle, that striving, is not without issues. It's not without difficulties. But you and I have the benefit of going through the Word of God and seeing these individuals, about reading about these individuals, and using them as our example to help us in our own walk with the Lord and in our own walk day by day. Well, before us this morning comes a well-known individual. Of course, we've been talking about Abraham for quite some time. He's been talking about him extensively. He's such a critical individual within Scripture for a variety of reasons. But we learn so much from Abraham. And there's so much even in this text as Paul begins to describe the faith of Abraham. And Paul brings him forward and talks about his faith. And this morning, our outline is going to be this, and it is based fundamentally on Abraham. As we go through these, ask the questions that I asked myself as I prepared this. Is his faith my faith? Is the strength of his faith the strength of my faith? Is what characterizes his faith what characterizes my faith? In other words, what did Abram's faith look like, and is that what my faith looks like? And of course, that is from which we derive our outline this morning. Abraham is described by Paul in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25, as an individual who, number one, hopes against hope, who, number two, does not weaken when faced with his own inability, verse 19, number three, does not waver in unbelief, but grows stronger in trials, number four, glorifies God, that's verse 20. And number five, he is fully assured in the promises of God. A strong faith, a godly faith, hopes against hope, does not weaken when faced with our own inability, does not waver in unbelief, but grows stronger in trials, glorifies God, is fully assured in the promises of God. Let us read that scripture. Hear now the word of the Lord. In hope, against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. And again, in that we see the just shall live by faith. Verse 23, now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in thanksgiving and prayer. Thank you for the opportunity to gather again in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, in the midst of this nation, in the midst of all that surrounds us, help us to grow stronger. Help us to stand strong. Help us to proclaim Christ in a dark and dreary world. Help us to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Move in our hearts this morning through your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The text of scripture here is so rich. For much of the book of Romans, Paul has been laying down some great theological truths, some foundational truths. The book of Romans, in my opinion, is unparalleled, unequal with regard to the theological, just the richness that we see in this book. We're told that we all need the gospel. We are told in scripture in the book of Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We are told that forgiveness is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And we are told in the book of Romans, we are admonished in this book not to seek salvation by works or deeds that we have done, but to seek salvation through Jesus Christ, trust and faith in him. Faith, not works, is foundational of a true salvation. And then gloriously, Paul begins to bring forward individuals, and I love that about Paul. He'll give you this great theological truth, but what he does is he comes in and he shares with you the scriptures that underpin that. Of course, we see that. We saw that with Abraham. We saw that with David as he brings them forward as examples of the just shall live by faith. Now, this morning, he gives to us a beautiful picture of what a genuine faith looks like and an example in Abraham. And the first thing that a true faith does, found in verse 18, which you'll see up hopefully behind me, is that it hopes against hope. Let me just read that, verse 18. In hope, against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. What does it mean to be hopeless? What does it mean to be without hope? Maybe there's someone here this morning who feels like they have no hope. Maybe there's someone looking online who feels like they're hopeless in their situation or in their life. If you've ever been there, it's a dark and dreary place. It's an ominous place that oftentimes you feel like you're being covered over by a dark cloud. To be without hope means that you're in a situation where the future looks bleak and dreary, where the thing that you most desire, that which you most want, that which you most believe to be good, that you want to happen in your life, cannot happen. And not only can it not happen, but it will not happen. To have no hope means you look at the future with sadness. It means that you look at the future with fear, trepidation, despair. That's what it is to be without hope. But to have hope, to be one who walks in hope, means that you look at the future. There's all kinds of positives. It means that there is a possibility, however small, that it all might work out, that the thing you most want might actually occur. The world is the hope of the Bible, and there's the hope of the world. And the hope that you and I, the word hope that you and I often hear, is really oftentimes the same hope that the hope of the world has. The hope of the world is that it looks at possibilities of something happening. It's a chance that something might happen. The possibility of the world looks at hope as that it's a desired outcome that might come to pass. It might happen. But there's no surety there. There's no confidence there. I hope I get that job. It might happen. It might not happen. But you wish it would. I hope those test results come back negative. It might happen. It might not happen. But you hope they do. I hope it doesn't snow again next Saturday. It might. But it might not. That's how the world sees hope. It's possible. I want it to be, but it might not be. I want it to be, but there's a pretty good chance that it probably will not be. But the hope of the scriptures are different. When we see hope in scripture, it is the hope of a different kind. It's not the hope of a possibility or a chance of something. The hope of the Bible, the hope of God, is a confident assurance and expectation that what God had promised, He will deliver. I'm going to read that again. The hope of the Bible, the hope of God, is a confident assurance and expectation that what God has promised, He will deliver, despite the odds. You have the surety of God to deliver you. Despite the circumstances of your condition, you have the confident expectation that what God has promised you, He will do. And in that instance, when there is no hope, there is hope for the Christian in Christ, in the promises of God. Lord, I am going to endure. I am going to persevere in You, in this struggle, in this battle, in this circumstances of this life. I will trust in You and in Your promises with great expectation and surety that You, my God, my Savior, will deliver me. That You will do what You said You will do. The first characteristic of the faithful believer is that he hopes an assured hope against an earthly hope. When all others scoff at God, when all others live in despair, the Christian looks at the future with great expectation, great encouragement. Despite the circumstances we might find ourselves in, there is always a silver lining, always. And the emphasis here in verse 18 really is on the expectation of deliverance. I can look at the future with a smile because I will be delivered. Why? Because God is my God, and with my God, all things are possible. Again, to drive it home, the hope of the Christian is a sure hope. It is not a maybe, it is not a might, but it is a He will. The absolute assurance in a future good for you. Unlike the hope of the world, there is no uncertainty with regard to the things of God. We forget sometimes that our God can do all things. My friend Spencer is here today. One of the things he always says, I love this. We pray, God, You are a God who specializes in the things thought to be impossible. That's a great reminder in the midst of a prayer. It's a great reminder in the midst of a struggle. The times when you feel like there is no hope, there is always hope in the Lord. That's our God. That's your God if you are in Christ Jesus this morning. Take note of the power of God in Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'm going to have several references today. I'll provide most of them for you. God has given Ezekiel a vision of His capability, what He can do. And I'll just read it to you. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out to the Spirit, brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. And He caused me to pass among them round about. In other words, I'm going to walk around all these bones. I'm going to look at them. I'm going to peer at them. I'm going to inspect them. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I love His answer. And I answered, Oh Lord, You know. I don't know. You can do anything, but I don't know. Again, He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you. I will make flesh grow back on you. I cover you with skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Picture this in your minds. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. This is not a vision of what God might be capable of doing. This is a vision of what God can and will do. Our God has power over creation. Our God has power to give life. Our God has power to bring life to dead bones. To do this is no harder than what God has already done in creation. One of the reasons I loved going through the book of Genesis to show the awesome power of God in creation, that he could gather up a bunch of dirt, a lump of dirt, and breathe into this dirt the breath of life and bring that individual to life to create man and to create woman. That's the power of your God. We forget sometimes how powerful he is. Is anything too great for him? No. Abraham had hope when there was no hope. And it wasn't a hope of uncertainty. It wasn't a hope of a maybe. There was no doubt there, but a hope of surety, a hope of confidence that my God will provide all my needs, both in salvation and in your situation. When the world despairs, the Christian need not despair. Christian is like a gardener. He's like a gardener in the wintertime. You look outside today, what do you see? Everything's barren, everything's bare. No leaves on the trees. Things are broken, things are fallen, trees are fallen. Gray, dreary, deadness, lifeless. The gardener in the winter knows that only just around the corner comes what? The spring. And when the spring comes, the world explodes in colors and beauty and life. Think of Dawn. This week's getting all her seeds together. She's getting all her plant beds together. Tom is with her. He's gathering seeds too. They're getting ready for the spring. They're looking ahead with great expectation and hope. Flowers will be in bloom. Plants will come up. Life will come back. It's not a matter of if the spring is coming, folks. It's a matter of when. It's right around the corner. And so is the Christian. And the Christian hope in Jesus Christ. There's ever and always sure hope in Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to the future. Listen to Peter. Man, Peter, I mean, he had his moments. He had a lot of blunders. Listen to his words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope, a hope that is alive, a hope that is enduring, What is that hope based upon? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Two, obtain an inheritance. And I've read this probably time and time again to you, but I love these verses. To an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Where is it? Reserved in heaven for you. It is there for you, waiting for you. It's got your name on it, as it were. Who, the believer, are protected by the power of God. God protects you with his power through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, I love that he puts this in here, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You're going through a battle. You're going through a struggle. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, tried by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. On that day of salvation, on the day of Christ's return, in that day when you go home to be with the Lord, then will begin the eternal spring of your soul. There is such a future hope for every Christian, a joyous hope, a sure and certain hope, when he will claim you as his own, when he will rule this world in righteousness and truth with a rod of iron. Purity, peace, and perfection go before him, and we all will sing praises to his name. That's the spring. And that's coming. That's the promise of Christ. And that is the hope of the Christian, despite what you might see today, despite what you might be experiencing today. Sure and certain, that's our smile. We can smile at the future. So Abraham had hope when there was no hope. And so do you, dear Christian. Again, the emphasis here is on the positive. 1st characteristic of a faithful believer is that he hopes against hope in the Lord, despite what he might see, despite what he might be experiencing. There is a sure hope. The second characteristic might be viewed from the negative perspective. That's found in verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. First, Abraham hoped against hope. That's the positive. Here, Abraham looks at his circumstances of his life. He looks at himself. He looks at Sarah. He looked at his age. And he was realistic about the possibility of them having, or of her having children. It's impossible. I mean, it was impossible even by today's standards. By today's standards, this would still indeed be a miracle. Even with all modern science. Why? Because they're both past the age of childbearing. Their bodies can no longer do the things that they once could do. I mean, if Sarah and Abraham couldn't have a baby in their 20s and their 30s and their 40s and in their 50s, there's even less of a chance now that he is 100 years old and she is 90. I mean, think about it. They're both lucky to even be alive. Never mind making a life. Abraham's body shutting down. That's what this text says. It's dead. Sarah's body is shutting down. It's dead. The Greek word here is from that which we get our English word necrosis, meaning her womb, the tissues in her womb, the cells in her womb are dying and they are dead. She's incapable of bearing a child. Her womb, that which gives life to the baby, that which cradles the baby, sustains the baby, protects the baby, that which brings nourishment to that baby is necrotic. The tissues are no longer functioning. Biologically, folks, it is absolutely, positively impossible for them to have a baby. Yet verse 19 tells us that Abraham looked at his circumstances. He didn't delude himself with falsehood. He didn't say, oh, sure, this is possible in the world. He fully recognized the impossibility of the situation. He was fully aware of it. He knew the score. Not only were the odds against this promise coming true, the promise itself was impossible by design. There's no way it could come true. Promise of God to Abraham had no earthly way of happening, none. But Abraham still maintained his faith in God. Text tells us he did not become weak. The word means powerless. The word means impotent. The idea behind this is even though Abram's body is becoming weaker, his faith is not becoming weaker. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. What is that? I'm not 100% sure, but I know it's good. Far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, don't look at your circumstances, but at the things which are not seen. Abraham, when faced with his own inability, when faced with Sarah's inability, when faced with the reality of the impossibility of God's promise coming true, his faith did not become weaker. A godly faith does not weaken when faced with insurmountable odds. Said another way, our situation, even if dire, does not cause us to stop trusting in God. And let me give you an example. You all remember Jonah. Disobeyed God. He's a prophet of God. Disobeyed God. Lord brings about a great storm. While he's running away from God, was thrown overboard into the midst of the ocean in the middle of nowhere. No life jacket. Nothing. Was eaten by a huge fish. While in that dark, smelly, cramped stomach of that fish, even as the fish swam deeper and deeper into the abyss of the ocean, in that condition, this wayward man lifted up his heart and mind in prayer to God. You would think this would be the one, last person on earth that God would respond to. It would be the last person that God would hear a prayer. Listen to his prayer. I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and he heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, God sovereign over all things, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and bellows passed over me. I was tumbling in the ocean. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, despite that, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains, that is, under the ocean. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. This is repentance. Salvation is from the Lord. And you all know how this turns out. Don't let your situation be a cause for your faith to weaken. Don't let your situation be a cause for your faith to be powerless. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who, as the text tells us, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down where? At the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary. Christ went through difficult stuff. God will deliver you as he delivered him. In the time of greatest hardship, in the time of hopeless conditions, not only does a godly faith have hope against hope, that's the positive, but a godly faith does not weaken. In fact, it grows stronger. Look at verse 20. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew stronger in faith. This is such an amazing verse. Probably throughout this entire section, you're thinking to yourself, but I do grow weak at times. There are times that I do struggle. The wording of this verse is going to help us with that. Note first that it says, with respect to the promise of God. That's important. Regarding the promises that God has made to Abraham, despite the circumstances, he had hope against hope. He did not weaken when faced with his own inability. Why? Because God had promised him. And the promises of God are sure. Hope against hope emphasizes the brightness of your guaranteed future. Not growing weak emphasizes perseverance in the midst of impossible odds and circumstances. Here in verse 20, a strong faith will not waver because you have as your foundation the sure hope of God's promises in the manner. Think for a moment about the promise of God to Abraham and the impossibility of that promise, those promises, not just one. Think about the impossibility of those promises coming true. Sarah's womb was necrotic, unable to have children. And even if the impossible happened, even if she did have children, what of the guarantee that Abraham's descendants, being, as God had said, as numerous as the stars of the sky? What are the odds that that would happen? Especially in the time that they occurred. What are the odds that the other promises would come true, that nations would come forth from you, that kings would come forth from you? What are the odds that from Abraham, who was childless, from a womb that was necrotic, that from this womb one day would come the Messiah of the world? I mean, that's impossible. Beyond impossible. It wasn't just the promise of having children. The extended promises are amazing. Yet here we are today, standing in a world that is filled with the offspring of Abraham and Sarah, descendants of Abraham. Kings have come forth from Abraham. Saul and David and Solomon and many, many others. And as we know it today, the greatest king of all, Messiah Jesus Christ, has come through him. You and I are surrounded in this world by the testimony of God and his promises that they will come true. Do you see them? Do not doubt the promises of God. You say, but sometimes I struggle in my faith. You're not alone. Abraham's faith wasn't perfect either. Note the wording of verse 20. Yet, With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Do you see what I see there? I find it interesting that the text does not say he did not waver in belief. Instead, what does it say? He did not waver in unbelief. Do you know what this reminds me of? The man who had a child in John, in Mark chapter 9. You don't have to turn there, but with your permission, I will. The guy's got a child who's demon-possessed. Doesn't know what to do. He's done everything he could possibly do to get rid of that demon. Nothing happens. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around him. Some scribes arguing with him. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. What are you discussing? And one of the teachers answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He's possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth and stiffens out." Now, you as parents, you imagine this being your child. "I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them, said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you?" They brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, that is the boy, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, that is Jesus did, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him, tried to drown him, tried to burn him to death. Oh, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." I looked at this. It's in the imperative in the Greek. This poor father. "Oh Lord Jesus, you must come to the aid of my unbelief," literally. "I need you in the tiny corners of my heart where there is doubt." Guess what? Does Jesus heal him? Despite a tiny little bit of unbelief. Despite that little part that struggled, Jesus still delivered him. Remember, folks, God is not limited by your imperfect faith. But the faith of a mustard seed will move mountains. The Christian, over the course of his life, will have moments of discouragement, will have moments of doubt. In certain circumstances, he will say at times, "I believe, oh Lord, help my unbelief." But if you look at the overall pattern of their life, in the end, they do trust him. They do believe in him. We just go through periods of weak faith, not no faith. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Faith of Abraham was steadfast over time, but it was still an imperfect faith, as we are all imperfect people. Why else would he have taken Hagar? He had moments of weakness, but overall, the pattern of his life, over the course of his life, was a steadfast trust in the Lord and the things of the Lord. We know that in the end, no matter what, he will catch us. That's why I wanted to sing that song we're finishing with. When I feel my faith will fall, Christ will hold me fast. It reminds me of Jesus when he talked to Peter. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And if Jesus has prayed for you, if Jesus is your advocate, you can be assured that you will be triumphant. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sorry, I'm a bit behind here. I love this. These are examples, folks. You know, we think we're alone in our struggles. We're not. We have the testimony of Scripture to encourage us through their experiences. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They wouldn't bow to the worship of anyone but God. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the king, golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar is filled with rage, and rage and anger gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on earth at that time. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at that moment you hear the sound of the flute, the horn, the lyre, the trigon, the psalter, and the bagpipes, and all kinds of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made. Very well. If you're going to do it, you better do it. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And I love their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. Man, this is appropriate for today. With the government telling you to do things that are unbiblical, those in authority telling you do something that's unbiblical? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning the matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. God's going to deliver us. But it doesn't stop there, and I love this second part. But even if he does not, even if God doesn't rescue us, even if I die in the fire, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. God's going to deliver me, and even if he doesn't, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to serve the righteous king, Almighty God. No matter what, they had hope, and they were strong in that hope. Five characteristics of Abraham's faith. Faith we should strive to emulate. Number one, they hopes against hope. Number two, does not weaken when faced with our own inability. Number three, does not waver in unbelief, but grows stronger in trials. You might say, well, I'm not there yet. Note the text again of verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but what? What's that next word? Grew stronger. He didn't start out that way, folks. He grew into it. It was a process. You don't become strong in the faith overnight. At least most of us don't. It takes time. It takes struggles. struggles to refine us, struggles to help us grow in faith. Adversity, difficulty, is a necessary tool in the hands of God for your growth in faith. And when you see the Lord deliver you in your life over and over and over and over again, oftentimes at the end of that, you know what you say to yourself in the midst of a trial? I wonder, Lord, how are you going to deliver me this time? You've been there? It took several difficulties to get to that situation. Come to a place in your faith, when faced with trials, you say, Lord, how are you going to deliver me today? Listen, faith is like the human body. The more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. Me and Sam and Mikey are going to the gym lately. Not easy. Just like the gym, there has to be some resistance. There has to be some weight, some pushback, some sweat, some struggle. Sometimes that you say, oh no, I can't do it. I can't push through it. But you can. Through our difficulties, through our pain, God brings strength and endurance from it. You get stronger in those times. When we do these things, when we hope against hope, when we do not weaken when faced with our own inability or difficulties at hand, when we do not waver in unbelief but grow strong in our faith, quite naturally, what does that bring? Glory to God. God is glorified in that. Why? Because it shines the light upon Him and not upon you. He is glorified in it. He is exalted through it. It shows the world how amazing your God is, that you can have hope against hope, that you can be strong in the wake of adversity, have strength when there is no strength, that in Him you do not waver in unbelief, but you grow stronger through your trials. Look up Corrie Ten Boom. If you don't know who she is, she was in a Nazi concentration camp. She said this, and I quote, "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." Oh, we serve an awesome God. And in Him we have full assurance. Look with me finally at verse 21. "And being fully assured that what God had promised, He was able to perform." Strong faith is not based on us, but upon a clear picture of who God is. Strong faith does not focus on the impossibility of a situation, but on the character of God. Again, that He will, what He promises, He will do. And that's what Scripture shows us over and over and over and over again. A godly faith hopes against hope, does not weaken when faced with our own inability, does not waver in unbelief, but grows stronger in trials, glorifies God, and is fully assured in the promises of God. And again, sorry, Spencer, to keep quoting you, but he always says, He is more than able. Where is this hope found today? What promises are we to cling to in faith that saves? And of course, Paul tells us that. He finishes up gloriously with 22 through 25. "Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness." Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sakes also. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're learning from him. "To whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." In other words, those who believe in Jesus Christ today, who put the trust in him today, those today who believe in God through Christ, who raised him from the dead, verse 25, "He who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification." We are forgiven in Christ. And in that we have hope. Dear Christian, this morning you have hope against hope. Do not weaken when you're faced with your own inability. Do not waver in the unbelief, but grow stronger in these trials. Do you see and do you know that God is being glorified in and through them? Strong faith is fully assured in the promises, the sure promises of God. One of those promises is that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. That you can have that hope. Close with Ephesians 3:20. If you feel there is no surety in your life this morning, if you feel like you have no hope, oh, you have a glorious hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever and ever again. As we sing this last song, sing it with all your heart to the God who saved you. And be mindful of the words. You know, I originally thought that this song that we're about to sing was a new song. Most of the words are actually 100 years old. That's the consistency of the Word of God. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for the reminders from your Word of steadfast individuals who've gone on before us, not perfect by any stretch. None are perfect save Jesus Christ. But Lord, to see their faith, help us to emulate such things. For it is possible in Christ. And be with us now, Lord. Help us to do these things. In Christ's name we pray, amen.